Our reading this morning is from the book of Nehemiah. You'll find it on page 496 in your Bibles, which are available to you there. It's in chapter 11 and chapter 12. Chapter 11, we're just doing the first four verses, and in 12, we're starting at verse 27 to the end. So that's Nehemiah, page 496. Now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. The people commended all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. These are the provincial leaders who settled in Jerusalem. Now, some Israelites, priests, Levites, temple servants, and descendants of Solomon's servants lived in the towns of Judah, each on his own property in the various towns, while other people from both Judah and Benjamin lived in Jerusalem. So we now move forward to 12:27. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The singers also were brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, from Beit Gilgal, and from the area of Geba and Asmavet. For the singers had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem when the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially. They purified the people, the gates, and the wall. I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I also assigned 2 large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right, towards the dung gate. Hoshea and half the leaders of Judah followed them, along with Azariah, Ezra, Meshullam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, as well as some of the priests with trumpets. Also, Zechariah, son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zakur, the son of Asap, and his associates, Shemaiah, Azarel, Milalai, Gilalai, Ma'ai, Netanel, Judah, and Hanani, with musical instruments prescribed by David, the man of God. Ezra, the scribe, led the procession. At the fountain gate, they continued directly up the steps of the city of David on the ascent to the wall, and passed above the house of David to the water gate on the east. The second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. I followed them on top of the wall, together with half the people, past the Tower of the Ovens to the broad wall, over the gate of Ephraim, the Yeshana gate, the fish gate, the Tower of Hananel, and the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the sheep gate. At the gate of the guard, they stopped. The 2 choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God. So did I, together with half the officials, as well as the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Elioenai, Zechariah, and Hananiah, with their trumpets, and also Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Yehonan, Malkiah, Elam, and Ezer. The choirs sang under the direction of Yisrachiah, and on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. At that time, men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms for the contributions, first fruits, and tithes. From the fields around the towns, they were to bring into the storerooms the portions required by the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah was pleased with the ministering priests and Levites. They performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did also the singers and gatekeepers, according to the commands of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there had been directors for the singers and for the songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. So in the days of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah, all Israel contributed the daily portions for the singers and gatekeepers. They also set aside the portion for the other Levites, and the Levites set aside the portion for the descendants of Aaron. This is the word of the Lord.
And as we start, I wonder if you've ever seen the film The Greatest Showman. Great film. Ended up apparently being very popular, even though it wasn't expected to be. It was surprisingly quite popular. And I don't say that personally. I really enjoyed it. But apparently the critics said before it came out, it's never going to make it. They were pretty critical of it. I guess that goes with the name. If you've not seen it, The Greatest Showman tells the story of a visionary and entertainer, Phineas Barnum, who works to bring together a wide-ranging group of people to be part of an entertaining circus show. He brings people from the outside. He brings people from the margins, the rejected, those that are in the shadows, and brings them into an accepted group. One of the lines from a song in the film says, "You brought us out of the shadows. You gave us a real family. The circus was our home. We want our home back." It was a group of random people who were given a place to belong. And I wonder if it was so popular with people because it touched a nerve with people. You see, people can want to belong. We all have that longing for belonging. As someone once said, a sense of belonging is a human need, just like the craving to eat food when hungry. And that wasn't just a throwaway comment. A recent study backed that up. It found that we crave interactions with people in the same region of our brains where we crave food. And another study showed that when we experience social exclusion, we experience it in the same region of our brain where we experience physical pain. We have a longing for belonging. And that will be true whatever age we are, young or old, or somewhere in between. And so the question is, where can we find that belonging? Well, I think as we go into these two chapters in Nehemiah, it can give us something of an answer to that question. Where can we find our belonging? So as we work through these two chapters, we're going to see two things this morning. First, we're going to see a call to come and belong. Come and belong. What's going on in these verses in chapter 11 and the first half of chapter 12? Well, Jerusalem is being repopulated. Let me give you a quick recap of where we've been over the last few weeks. Chapter 6, the walls are completed. Chapter 7, the people gather together, and so in chapter 8, the Bible is read to them. God's word is preached to them. Chapter 9, the people confess their sins. And then in chapter 10, off the back of hearing God's word preached, off the back of confessing their sins, the people make a commitment to God. And now here we are, chapter 11, and now we see the solution to the problem that was mentioned back in chapter 7, verse 4, where we were told the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it. Now, we have the people moving back in. And we're told, verse 1 of chapter 11, the people cast lots, We can think of that today as just kind of leaving it to chance. But in biblical times, it was quite the opposite. It's not leaving it to chance, but it's leaving it to God to decide. Proverbs chapter 16 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." God chose these people. And it's not quite clear in verse 2 whether these people who volunteered are the people of verse 1, that they willingly accepted the decision that was made, or whether this is additional people who have volunteered and therefore are commended for leaving where they were living and relocating into Jerusalem. Either way, people are relocating. Jerusalem is being populated. And so chapter 11 and first half of chapter 12, we have another list of names in Nehemiah. Save Peter from reading these ones. He got a few at the second half of chapter 12. But I gave him the week off from reading the long list of names in chapter 11. What are we to make of these names? What does this list of names consist of? Well, in chapter 11, we have a list of some of the residents who have moved back into Jerusalem. So just scout your eye across chapter 11. We have the leaders from Judah in verses 1 to 6. We have the leaders from Benjamin in verses 7 to 9. Just to say that Judah and Benjamin, along with Levi, were three tribes from the original full country of Israel that stayed together when the northern kingdom separated off and broke away from the southern kingdom. Now we have these original tribes, these faithful tribes, back together again. We've got the priests, verses 10 to 14. We've got the Levites, who are from the tribe of Levi, verses 15 to 18. We've got gatekeepers, verse 19. We've got temple servants, verses 20 to 24. Chapter 11, we have the residents moving back into Jerusalem. And then in chapter 12, what chapter 12 does is it looks back and it remembers the generations that have come since the first wave of exiles returned with Zerubbabel. It remembers the priests and the Levites. So if that's what these names are about, what on earth are we to make of these verses? What are we to make of another list of names? Well, first, people are important. It's significant that we get another list of names. As we've seen, there are a lot of lists of names in Nehemiah. Chapter 3, we've had those who built the city. Chapter 7, we've had those who came back from exile. Chapter 10, we had those who pledged their obedience to God. And now, chapters 11 and 12, we've got the names of the people who settle in Jerusalem. You see, Nehemiah is not primarily a book about walls. First and foremost, it's a book about people. We've mentioned it before throughout this series. Even though Nehemiah is concerned about the rebuilding of walls, it's only concerned of it because of the people. It's about a restoring and a renewing of the people of God. And so names dominate the book. Real people, name after name, after name, after name. Jerusalem is about people, not simply a city. And we'll see later on that the dedication to these walls could only happen once the people were back. And we see this theme continue on into the New Testament in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus calls people a city. He says, "You are the city. The city is the people." And we've already heard this morning how that continues on into Revelation as the city comes down as the people. And so it's important for us to remember today, church is about people, not building. People matter. And more than this, all people are important. Did you see the variety of people that are mentioned in these lists? We've got what are called able men in verse 6 and verse 14 of chapter 11. This is probably referring to military ability, so the security of the city. We've got workers in the temple, verses 12 and 16, potentially to do with maintenance outside and around the temple. We've got those who led thanksgiving and prayer, verse 17. We've got those who are in charge of singing, verses 22 to 23. We've got leaders and overseers, verse 9 and 14. This is an ordered society that is being put back together. We've got gatekeepers, as we've mentioned, verse 19. We've got temple servants, verse 21. We've even got mentioned, verse 24, an ambassador to the king on behalf of the Jewish people, representing the Jewish people to the king. Do you see the range of people that are mentioned? Those who are involved in what goes on inside the church, those who are involved in looking after things around the church. You see, leaders are important. We've seen that. Nehemiah, the name of the book, is the governor of the people of God. Priests are important here, but not most important, as if no one matters. No, all these people are important. You are important. And that includes children. We'll see how they get involved later on in chapter 12. You are important to God. So important to God that he looks down on you and he says, I love you. I made you. I want you. So much so that I will give up my only son to get you. That's how important, how precious you are to God. I've often heard it said that people can be described as either task-oriented or people-oriented. Well, God is totally people-oriented. Each of our names matter to God. Your name matters to God. And so if people matter to God, they've got to matter to his church. There's no kind of picking who we might want to be part of our church. No, there's a call to make all people welcome, regardless of their background, regardless of their class or their wealth or their job or their age. Now, tasks, they do matter. We want to be doing things. We want to be putting on things. But let's not elevate them, that they become more important than people. Let's not focus so much on all the things that we might do as a church, good things they might be, that by focusing so much on them, we lose focus of the people that we do all this for. In the Woodbridge House, we're quite a big fans of the US sitcom Friends. We currently just started our third watch through the series. If you've seen it, as it's described, it's a sitcom about a group of friends. There's one episode when one of the men, Ross, is helping a pregnant Rachel learn how to look after her child, who she's expecting. And the way he chooses to do that is to do it through a new game show that he's discovered called Bamboozled. So he makes up all these questions about looking after a newborn child and does it as a game show, and he asks the questions quickfire, and Rachel has to answer them, and she's doing well. And then she gets to a point where she has the option of picking a Wicked Wango card, which is a little bit like a chance card in Monopoly, so you're not quite sure what you're going to get. She picks it, and getting so into the game, Ross, with his game show host voice, announces the card and says, I'm sorry, you've been bamboozled. You will make a terrible mother. And obviously, Rachel responds to this and goes like, what? Absolutely stunned, to which Ross quickly replies, I've lost sight of the reason we're doing this. Let's not lose sight of the reason we're doing this. Nehemiah is all about people. God is all about people. So much so that he was prepared to give his one and only son for people. Let's be a church that is all about people. Not just coming each week and kind of ticking it off as a task to be done, but let's be interested in the people around us. Maybe it's making a conscious effort every week to speak to someone that you've never spoken to before here at St. Mary's. Maybe here's a challenge for the adults in the room. Maybe it's being interested in the children and the young people that we have here at St. Mary's, the Pathfinders who are with us in the service this week. I remember when I was younger growing up at church, there was a guy, older guy, called James, who was always interested in me. Every week after church, he would come and ask me how I am. Now, I'm sure he didn't really get the kind of things I got up to as an 11, 12-year-old, but he was still interested in me. He wanted to know how I was. He wanted to know what I'd been up to. I don't reckon I ever responded by asking him how he was or being interested in his life. I was 12. But it didn't matter to him because he was interested in people. I remember being at his funeral and tributes were given. James was a professor of dentistry. And one of the tributes was given by someone who's not a Christian who worked with him. And he said the one thing, the biggest thing he remembers about James was that even though he was kind of the boss, he knew all about dentistry, his door was always open. That if ever anyone wanted to talk to him about anything, not even about dentistry, he would have time for people. People matter to God. You matter to God. Come and belong in his church. Because you have your place in the church now, and you have your place in God's church forever. Later on, the final book of the Bible in Revelation, there's another mention of another list of names, the Book of Life. And on it is listed every single name of those who trust in Jesus Christ. And on that list, every single name who is on there who trusts in Jesus Christ will enjoy being part of the people of God forever. So come and belong. And then second, let's come and worship. Let's come and worship. The people are in, and now they get ready for the dedication of the walls. The walls are completed in chapter 6, but like we said, we need to wait for the people before we can give thanks for them. And so now we've got read to us the plans in place so that these people can be a community of worshippers. And you see how they set about a huge musical extravaganza. Greatest Showman might be something, but this would be something else. They get all the musicians together. The Levites are brought together, not just from across Jerusalem, but you notice across Judah, to celebrate joyfully with song, we're told, verse 27. The instruments are there, the cymbals, the harps, the lyres. There's more musicians, verse 28. Nehemiah assembles the leaders and the choirs. He splits them into two groups so they go opposite directions around the wall. The priests are there with their trumpets, verse 35. The associates are there with their musical instruments, verse 36. You've got Ezra leading one of the groups. You've got Nehemiah following the other group in the opposite direction, verse 38. I wonder as Nehemiah went round, listening to that sound, I wonder if his mind went back to the first time he walked around the walls in chapter 2 as he inspected the piles of rubble. Or maybe his mind went back to the mocking and the opposition that we read about in chapter 4, that even if a fox got up on the wall would crumble. And here he is, the people of Jerusalem coming together, making music on the walls. And so as the two choirs head in opposite directions, we get the climax in verse 40 as they meet at the temple. Have a look down. The two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God. And so did I, together with half the officials, as well as the priests, Eliakim, Messiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Elioniah, Zechariah, and Hananiah with their trumpets, and also Messiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Jehohanan, Milkijah, Elam, and Aniza. The choir sang under the direction of Jezrehiah, and on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. The whole city surrounded in singing. And do you see all the joy in verse 43? I feel like if I wrote a sentence like that, people would be wondering, we get the message, right? It literally is, they rejoice, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. The joy's infectious, men and women and children all joining it. And how loud? Verse 43. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. For those of you in house groups, if you've looked at Ezra 3, maybe that reminds you of what happened there, where literally it says, Ezra chapter 3, the sound was heard far away. And yet the sound then was some joy, but it was mixed with weeping. Here, the sound of pure joy. And why? Well, verse 43 tells us God had given them this great joy. God had given them a reason to rejoice. He had helped turn rubble into a wall. He'd helped turn a rabble into a people. I wonder when you last felt a joy that you just couldn't hold in. Maybe it was hearing a piece of news from a family member or friend that you've just got to share with others. Maybe it's an experience that you've just got to tell people about. What about here, as we gather? What might it look like to come and to worship with joy? I don't know about you, but if you were there, I so enjoyed our first central meeting 10 days ago. If you weren't able to make it, a great time as we gathered together to hear from different people what's going on and to pray together. And then at the end, we praise God in song. And it was something. There was a real joy in the room. And that's what we long for every single time we come and meet together. To come and worship together, to experience that good news of great joy that the angels came to announce on that very first Christmas. A joy that we're told is experienced in heaven every single time every single person turns to the Lord for the first time. And of course, that will look different for different people. It will look different for how you express that joy. But let's not miss the joy of church like this. A group of people so different yet coming together to belong to God's church. Let's not miss the simple joy of being able to come and worship together. That's what it was for Nehemiah. They'd been separated for so long, not able to gather together like this. And now they're back. And we know something of that, don't we? Do you remember lockdown? Sorry for mentioning it again. We're trying to forget it. Do you remember not being able to meet together? Can you remember that first meeting back in person? So good to see people, but couldn't sing. Had to have our little pockets of people around the room. Do you remember the first meeting when we could sing again? So good. And so we realize now that there'll be some people who are still unable to come and worship with us. And so we make it available online so they can be a part of what we're doing here. Let's not forget them. Let's help them. Let's support them. And let's not forget that there are so many across the world who trust in Jesus Christ who are not able to come and meet together. As we come together, let's come and worship and rejoice. And yet I recognize that for some people here, that could be really hard right now. Whether that's circumstances in life or things that you're experiencing, that you come and go, I just don't feel that right now. Maybe you find it so hard to be able to stand and join in with joyful singing. Or maybe you need to let the person next to you almost sing on your behalf. Please, please keep remembering the blessings that are yours in Jesus Christ. And hold on to that sure hope that one day we will be in a place where there are no more tears, only joy. And that joy can never, ever be taken away from us. Will we come and will we worship? And you see what the worship leads to at the end of chapter 12. Worship leads to service. Verse 44, at that time, no time is lost, as they put plans in place to ensure that this joy, this worship, this thanksgiving isn't a one-off, but there's plans in place to make sure that it continues. I wonder if you notice the repeated references to King David, verse 24, verse 36, verse 37, verse 45, verse 46. It's almost as if they're looking back to the glory days, to when King David was on the throne, the people of God in their pinnacle, and going, let's make sure it's like that again. We're all looking for belonging. The Jewish people found their belonging in the restored, renewed Jerusalem, the city that gave them their identity as a people. Will we come and belong? And as we do, will we love the people around us who are so precious to God? And as we do, will we come and worship? Will we enjoy being with one another? Will we enjoy God himself? To nick the words of a song from Barnum in The Greatest Showman, it's everything you ever want, it's everything you ever need, and it's here, right in front of you. Let me pray. Father God, thank you that you are in the business of restoring your people and bringing them and gathering them together. Thank you that we see that here in Nehemiah chapters 11 and 12. Thank you that you bring your people together and that we can worship you and experience that joy that you give us. May that be true for us here as a church family at St. Mary's. May we love one another because people are precious to you. And may we know the joy that the gospel brings us. In Jesus' name, amen.